Thank you, worship team, for leading us worship this morning. Good morning. My name is John Mavott. I'm the pastoral assistant here at WSBC. My wife, Jess, and I are both members, and it's a privilege to gather with you this morning to hear God's word, to worship together. Well, we know that words have meaning. Words have value. Words have power. Our words are very important, but also God's words are very important. God used his words to speak the universe into existence. And his same words are available to us to read in the Bible. We have access to God's word, written down by men, but it's God's word that he's given to people for us to know him. Charles Spurgeon was a British pastor in the mid-1800s. And he said that a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. A Bible that's falling apart, usually belongs to someone who isn't. A well-read Bible may indicate someone's life is well-grounded in God's Word. For many of us, we at times take God's Word for granted. We forget that we carry God's Word around in our hands, or we have an app on our phone that has God's Word in it. Some of us stop reading God's word when we don't really understand what it's saying. At times, it's difficult to understand. Sometimes we don't like to read our Bibles because it makes us feel bad about ourselves. We realize that we don't measure up to God's commands and the rules that are there. Maybe the rules that we read seem outdated and impossible to follow. Sometimes we read the Bible, we think it sounds good, or it maybe makes us feel good that day. But our lives don't always change or show that we're reading the Bible or applying it to our lives. Now, you might resonate with some of these scenarios that I just read. I think we all can, on some levels, resonate with some of those at least. Well, if you do, then this message today is for you. We're going to talk about God's Word. We're going to look at the importance and the impact of the Scriptures on our lives. We're going to start by looking at Nehemiah chapter 8. It's printed in your bulletin. You can go ahead and start navigating there on your phone or in your copy of God's Word. And we're going to see how the Israelites in Jerusalem treated God's Word and how they responded to it. Before we read, I want to give you the main point so you can be thinking about it as we read. So this is the main point of the passage and of the message today. So that God's Word demands respect, invites understanding, produces joy, and requires application. God's word demands respect, invites understanding, produces joy, and requires application. Now, kids who are here, there's actually a part of the passage, two times, it mentions kids. It doesn't say kids or children specifically, but it hints about kids. So as we read, see if you can find those two different places where kids are mentioned. So let's read Nehemiah 8. Keep in mind the main point as we read, and I'll remind us of the main message of the passage when we finish. Nehemiah 8. Follow along as I read. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Anani, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand. And Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, For he was above all the people, and as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kalida, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, Peleah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. On the second day, the heads of fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square of the water gate, and in the square of the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths. For from the days of Jeshua the son of Nun to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. And there was great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the word. As I mentioned earlier, the main point of this passage is that God's word demands respect, invites understanding, produces joy, and requires application. We're going to look at these four items here, split up into three different points. The first point is that God's word demands respect. God's word demands respect. We see in the first verse, of chapter 8, all the people gathered as one man. This means that they had the same idea. They had the same mindset. They were all in agreement. They were in unified. They were unified. They had unity about their desire to get together to hear God's word. They met before the water gate. And it says that they told Ezra to bring the word of God. They wanted to hear from the word of God. So he brought the book of the law of Moses. This refers to the first five books of our Bible, the Torah, as it's called. This is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. We read from Deuteronomy this morning in our Bible reading. They may have read that at some point during this time. And we see in verse 1 that Nehemiah says that the Lord had commanded Israel. So this book is what the Lord had commanded Israel. So we see this is God's word. Nehemiah is pointing to the fact that this is God's word. It was written down by Moses, but it's God who commanded Israel these things. So they gathered at the water gate. We're not sure why the water gate instead of the temple. It may have been a larger area in front of the water gate where they could all assemble together. This could be one place where all the people could be together. And then we notice in verse 2, that it says both men and women and all who could understand what they heard. Kids, this is the mention of kids. So in our service today, kids that are 9 and up stay in the service. We have classes for kids 8 and under. We believe that kids 9 and up have the ability to hear God's word and understand God's word, to be able to be taught. They're mature enough to be able to understand, to hear it and understand. We don't know what the age was here. Maybe it was 9. We don't really know. Maybe our kids are really smart and they actually started at 12. We don't really know. But it's something similar to what we do in our service here. So it's not just the word of God is not just for men, it's not just for adults, but it's for all who can understand. In Ezra 3, it also says that he read from early morning until midday. This is for several hours that he would have read to the people. And then verse 3 finishes by saying that the ears of the people were attentive. So as they stood to listen, they were leaning forward, they were quiet. They were not distracted with other things, but they were listening, and listening for a long time. We see in Ezra 4 that there's a platform that they made specifically for this day. So this was planned out, that these people would come together. There was a platform made. And then there's 13 other guys that are standing on this platform with Ezra as he starts to read. The names are somewhat familiar from earlier in the book of Nehemiah. I think some of them are mentioned. But it's not clear who these men are. It doesn't say that they're specifically the nobles. These could have been probably just regular guys. These may have been the leaders of families, but this was not just something that it was only for priests to be involved with the reading of God's word. But this was to show that this is for everyone. The desire was for that all people would hear God's word, and that these heads of household would be reading God's word. They would lead their families in the reading and understanding of God's word. As the people gathered, we know from Nehemiah 7 that there's about 42,000 people who returned to Judea from exile. So 42,000 people, for comparison, if you think about a soccer field, or some people call it a football pitch, full of people, but not packed in like the metro, but enough space where everyone can stand, but full of people, that's probably around 40, 45,000 people. If I have estimated correctly. So this is what this looked like. Imagine a soccer field full of people with a platform in the middle. That's probably what this looked like. That's about how dense it was with people and how many people are there. So we can get a picture of this. 14 guys on the platform, people standing around, men, women, and children of age, of understanding. They're gathered around to hear God's word because God's word is important to them. They know that this is their God, and he is speaking to them, and it's important. As we keep going, we see in verse 5, this is an epic scene. Look at verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. So imagine they're standing around waiting for it to happen. And then Ezra opens the book, and let's see how it continues. For he was above all the people. God's word is elevated above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. So instantly he stands, he opens, and all the people stand up. There's a reverence that's shown by them standing. Not only are they present to hear it, but when it's open, they stand. They know that this is important. And it continues in verse 6. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. God gave a prayer. He blessed God. And here we see again the great God. Notice that in verse 6. I believe this is the third time that Nehemiah in his book writes about God being the great God. The people answer, Amen, Amen, lifting their hands, bowing their heads, and worship the Lord with their faces to the ground. This is a serious moment that all of them in unity are showing their respect and their admiration and their reverence for God's word. It reveals the main point here, that God's word demands respect, and the people of Israel get it here. Here they understand it. They recognize that this is the word from God himself. This is no light thing. For us, I mean, we are meant to see these verses and to do the same thing. It's appropriate and right for us to respect God's word in a similar way. We cannot take God's word lightly or assume that the Bible is some other book When we look at Genesis, like I mentioned earlier, and we see that God used his words to bring into existence our whole world. We were created by God using his words. And we also have God's words written in written form that we can read. We can know God by his word. John 6, Jesus has just told all his followers, not just his disciples, but all the people following him, what it looks like to follow him. And many of his words were provocative. They were difficult for them to hear. Many turned away. And it says in John 6, 67, Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." God has the words of eternal life. We see that Peter is testifying to Jesus having the words of eternal life. God's words demand respect because they come from God himself. Hearing God's word and knowing God's word is knowing God himself. John compares Jesus to the Word. That's an important distinction. I've come to notice that Nehemiah points a lot to John. If you've noticed the different messages I've preached, I think every time I say, yeah, go read this part of John, go read this part of John. It's very interesting how we see the message from Nehemiah actually coming to light in the life of Jesus and in his teaching, especially in the book of John. That's just a bonus. That wasn't actually in my notes. So what does it mean for us to respect God's word? And how do we respect his word? Well, we can learn from the people of Israel here. We can gather around God's word. We want to read it. We should know it. And we should speak it as well. Respecting God's word is sharing God's word with other believers among our church and with non-believers, people who don't know God. We talk about the things that are important to us. We like to have questions about our family or things that we like about our work. So we also want to have the respect and the love for God's word that we want to talk about that as well. It should be that important to us in our lives. Sometimes we might find it difficult to talk about God's word because we don't understand it very well, or we feel like we don't understand it at times. Well, God's word not only demands respect, but it also invites understanding, which brings us to the second point of the morning. And that is that understanding God's word produces sadness, then joy. It's a little bit of a complicated point, but it's important. Understanding God's word produces sadness, then joy. Let's read verses 7 to 12. I'm actually going to do 7 to 12, and then I'll unpack that point a little bit more. So 7, also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebathiah, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kalida, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Eliah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and gave the sense, so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. And they said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy, do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. So we see in verse 7 that there's, again, 13 men. Most of these are different from the ones listed above, along with the Levites, and they're going about the people explaining what they've just heard. They're helping the people to understand the word of God. So it's not just hearing, but they're trying to help them to understand. The goal is understanding. God's word invites us to understand. It's not mysterious. There are mysteries, and we seek to understand, but there are clear truths that we're meant to understand from God's Word. Verse 8 emphasizes that they read God's Word and made sure that people understood. Nehemiah says that they read clearly and gave the sense. So giving the sense is to helping them understand the meaning, bringing to light what's there in the text. This is actually a good example of expositional teaching and expositional preaching. Expositional preaching is preaching the Bible in a way that exposes the meaning of the text to the hearer and making it able to understand, the hearer able to understand the meaning from the text. So it's not taking a verse and for someone preaching like me to say what I want to say or give some message that I think you should hear, but actually taking the scripture and trying to understand what the meaning of the text is, and that's the meaning of the passage, and that's the meaning of the message. So that's my goal here today. I'm not sure if I'm attaining that goal in every way, but that is my goal, to do that here. And I think that should be the expectation. I think every Christian should crave to be under expositional preaching. Now in verse 9, we see that Nehemiah himself is getting involved, along with Ezra. They're teaching the people. And we see the people's response in verse 9. It says in verse 9 at the end, "For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law." Their first response was sadness to what they're hearing. They hear God's law, just like we read earlier from Deuteronomy. We read that, and I think all of us should see that and say, I'm not doing all those things. There are commands there that I know that I'm not living up to. I've fallen short of what God has told us to do. And that's where they were at. They were standing and feeling guilty. I remember when I was a kid and I was sick and had to stay home from school, one of the things that I wanted to do, my mom didn't really want me to, but I wanted to watch TV. It was a good way to pass the time. And this was at a time before Netflix or anything streaming, so we watched whatever was on TV. One of the things I liked to watch was a show called Matlock, which was a courtroom drama, and it was pretty light. But it was always ended in the courtroom where someone was either proved guilty or innocent. But what happened in all those cases was when the verdict was read, the jury would come and they had decided if this person is guilty or innocent. Before they would announce that, the person on trial would have to stand. They would stand and hear the judgment. They would hear the decision, and it would impact their life. They would either go free, or they would have to face the punishment for the crime that they've been convicted of. Well, that's what the people are like right here. They're hearing God's word, and they're like that defendant who's standing and hearing a guilty sentence. He's hearing that they are hearing that they are guilty of breaking God's law. They have not been faithful to him. They've been a part of the people who have committed spiritual adultery. They have run after other idols. But God has brought them back. But they are feeling guilty, so they are weeping. They feel the guilt of this. But what the leaders do in verse 9, we see that they're telling them, do not mourn or weep. And in verse 10, they say, go your way. And they encourage them to go and eat and to drink and to share with others that everybody could have some, because the day is holy. It's holy unto the Lord. What they're doing is they're explaining fully the message of God from his word. So the full message of God, the full understanding of God, is that yes, we are guilty, but that's only part of it. The rest of it is that God has provided a way to save his people. We don't remain in our guilt in that place, but God forgives sin. And so that's the full message that they're explaining to them. They're reminding them of the promise of God. In chapter 1, Nehemiah is praying to the Lord, and he says this, chapter 1, verse 8, he says, remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But, chapter 1, verse 9, but if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. So Nehemiah, when he prayed in chapter 1, he's reminding God, reminding himself, bringing to God's mind this law that they would have read that says that if the people are unfaithful, God will scatter them. But if they return to him, then God will restore them. So this is the promise of God's word, that it's not just the guilty sentence, but that God brings restoration. This is the message of the Bible. We read the Bible, and we respond with guilt because we don't live up to what God commands. But by God's grace, he sent Jesus to take the punishment for our sin, to take that guilt, and because he died and was resurrected, we have hope that we can be forgiven our sins. So the whole story is not the sadness. The end of the story is the joy that we have in Jesus. So they sent them away to eat and to drink and to rejoice in this hope that God does forgive sin, that God saves them and is bringing them back to a right relationship with himself. We follow this pattern of Nehemiah 8 in our service. We have a scripture reading that we read this morning. We read from Deuteronomy. And we're intended to read that. And like I mentioned earlier, we read that and we say, I know that I'm not doing these things. I want to live that way, but I know that I fall short. And so we're convicted from God's word by his Spirit that we do not measure up to what he has for us. And then we confess our sin with a prayer of confession. We're led in confessing that we have failed God, failed to meet his requirements. And then at the end of the prayer of confession, we have the scriptural assurance of pardon, which is another way of saying that God says in his word, he forgives sin. So we are assured, we have hope that our sins are forgiven because of Jesus, and we're reminded of that. This is the process that the people go through, similar to our service. We do it in a small way, in what they're doing in a very large way. And that's why we have our service modeled in that way. That's part of the reason why we do this. We want to recognize, and recognize often, that we are sinners and we don't meet God's plan for us from his word. But when we confess our sin, we return to him, we repent, and we turn to Jesus. We have assurance that God forgives when we have faith in Jesus to do so. So as we apply this to our lives, we should be like the people, and God's word should convict us of sin. We should read the word and be convicted of sin. But right after that, we should not stay there in a place of guilt. When we're convicted of sin, we see our own ugliness. We can't spiral downwards into despair and depression. And that's not what God intends for us to do. He's not showing us our guilt so that we would be depressed and look in on ourselves. We see our guilt so that we look to him for hope and for restoration and for forgiveness. Because God is merciful, he withholds the wrath that we deserve, and he has put it on Jesus. And he's also gracious. He gives us the free gift of salvation through faith in Jesus, his Son. So we've talked about how God's word demands respect. And we've seen how understanding God's word ultimately leads to joy. Our final point for the morning that we see from the text is that God's word requires application. God's word requires application. In verse 13, we see that on the second day, the heads of fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and Levites came together to Ezra, the scribe, in order to study the words of the law. I feel a special connection to this verse this morning. Last night we celebrated Thanksgiving at our house, and we were up very late. We had really good food and a really fun time of rejoicing. We were thankful for all the many blessings that God has given us. If you're not familiar, Thanksgiving is a U.S. holiday, and usually celebrated, it was Thursday, but we celebrated Saturday. And then we're here today, then together with God's people studying the word. And I'm a little bit tired, and I imagine that they were a little bit tired when they got together. But I'm impressed that they were together. I think this is a great example for us as fathers, that as the head of the house, the Bible says that the father is the head of the home. It's not so that we would have glory or power, but we're there to set an example of studying and understanding God's word. Here are the men, the heads of fathers' houses, getting together in order to study the words of the law. Might we as men be marked in this same way, that people would say that about us? We want to read and study and understand God's word. It's not just for women or children or something we only do sometimes, but it's our responsibility to do that in leading our family in that way. Now, single men, you're not off the hook. Don't think that because you're a family of one that it doesn't apply to you either. It also applies to you. Lord willing, you will one day be the head of a full house. And what better way to spend your time now than studying, reading, and understanding God's word to prepare for when you do lead a family, Lord willing. Let's continue looking at verse 14 and 15. So we see that they found written in the law that God had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. So this is the seventh month. We saw earlier in the first part of the chapter, this is the seventh month. So they're like, wait, we need to be doing this right now. Dwell in booths is a biblical way of saying camping. So they have this mandate to go camping, which I'm all about. The requirement from Leviticus 23 is that they would live in these booths, or sometimes it's translated tabernacles. It's basically a tent made out of leaves. They would go and build a small structure and put leaves on top, and they would sleep in it for a week. And the purpose was to remind them of when they came out of Egypt and they dwelt in these kind of structures. It was to remind them of what it was like when they left Egypt, and to remind them of God bringing them out of Egypt, freeing them from slavery, and they dwelt in these kind of booths. They were camping because they were in the wilderness. This was the only thing at that time that they could live in, and it's a reminder of that, to remember where they came from. We see in chapter 1 that the people were shamed, and now they've moved to this place where they're hearing and responding to God's word with eagerness. They want to obey. I think it's an amazing progression to think about the people of Israel through the book of Nehemiah that we've looked at so far. But there's also a connection here to Jesus in John again. We read in John 7, Jesus was at the Feast of Booths. So John 7, 8, and 9, there's a large section there where Jesus is doing a lot of teaching and speaking during the Feast of Booths. In chapter 7, we see that it says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Jesus says, living water. And then in John 8, he says, still during the feast, Jesus spoke and said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Feast of Booths, especially in Jesus' time, was known for some ceremonies involving water and also involving light. So these elements of water and light during the Feast of Booths are very important. And Jesus speaks to those. So this feast is something that continues and becomes very important in Jesus' time. I think it's important for us to see that connection. And then in verse 18, the last verse of this chapter, it says, "And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the rule." So here the people are rejoicing in this ceremony of living in booths. And they continue to obey God. They obey God. They apply what they're learning, what they're reading, to their lives. Their lives are changed because they're reading God's word. As they apply this, I thought about my own process in learning Chinese. A lot of the things that I know well are things that I've had to use, especially in stressful situations. When I first moved here, I had to learn just a few words of how to tell a taxi driver to get me home, how to turn left and how to turn right. I got really good at that, and when they turn the wrong way, I could go, no, turn this way. Those things stuck because I had to use them. Because I applied them, they sunk way down deep. And it's similar for us when we apply God's word. It becomes part of us. It sinks much deeper than just some head knowledge. But when it changes us, then we really are changed. When we apply it to our lives and we obey it, we really are changed. In the same way that I really remember how to say Yobai and Zobai. Now, as we apply this passage to our lives, I really wish that I could say that the application here is that we should go camping. But I don't actually think that's what the text says. Because I mentioned expositional preaching earlier, it would be really wrong for me to then say you should go camping. And I know a few of you are saying amen to that. No, what we really want to do is we want to apply God's word to our lives. That's the application from this passage, is that we apply God's word to our lives. God's word should change the way that we think, should change the way that we live. God's word should change how we treat people. We should treat people differently because we're reading and applying and understanding God's word. God's word should change how we worship Him. Like the Israelites read God's word and applied it, we should do the same thing. The book of James says that faith without works is dead. Also says that James says to don't be hearers of the word only, but doers also. The fruit of our salvation is obeying God and applying it to our lives. Our obedience to God doesn't save us. We're not saved by our works. We're saved by faith in Jesus. But when we put our faith in Jesus, the fruit of that is an outward working and application of God's word to our lives. Just as Ryan preached last week from John 15, about abiding in Jesus. He says that, John 15 says that Jesus is the life-giving vine and we are the branches and we bear fruit when we abide in that vine. So we're going to do that same thing. We want to be in God's word and applying it by reading it, understanding it, reading it with others, helping other people to understand, and getting help from others to understand what God's word says. And then as we see commands, see things that we should be doing, what it looks like to be a Christian, when we see those things, we need to apply those to our lives, and we want to do those and follow through. Our lives should be marked as people who are studying and understanding God's word. We've seen in this whole chapter how the people of Israel respected and admired God's word enough to stand for hours to hear it read. They understood God's word, and it produced joy in their lives. They rejoiced in their feasting. And they also restarted this Feast of Booths, the God-ordained camping, that they, as they rightly applied God's word to their lives. You could say that they loved God's word. They had a desire to love God, and they loved His word. Because a love for God's word is a love for God Himself. We know God by knowing His word and reading it. So at the beginning of the message, I quoted Charles Spurgeon, the pastor from the mid-1800s, that said, a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. We want to strive to have Bibles that are falling apart because we use them so much, because we know them. Well, I'll leave you with what Charles Spurgeon also said about God's word. He says, the word of God will be to you a bulwark and a high tower, a castle of defense against the foe. Oh, see to it that the word of God is in you, in your very soul, penetrating your thoughts, and so operating upon your outward life that all may know you to be a true Bible Christian, for they perceive it in your words and deeds. Let's pray. God, we praise you, the great God, for your word. How amazing that you have spoken to us, that we can know you through your words. We pray that we would be people of the word, we would love your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
him and love him. Let's respond to the message. Last him. Please stand and sing.